Romans chapter 12, and simply two verses, and actually I'm only going to be looking at one, but you really can't read these two verses, or this one verse, without reading the second. I am in 1 Corinthians. I'm looking down and say, I am not preaching that passage today. Let me get back over to where I'm supposed to be this morning. I'm looking down and say, wait, that's not it. I want to get back to that. Now, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. And you may be seated. Once again, as I said, it is such a confusing topic, this issue of worship. Especially, I've been amazed. I got two books as gifts for Christmas this year on worship from different people. A completely different approach to it, and neither of them wrong. But just a different approach and trying an explanation of what worship actually is. And that doesn't include probably the half a dozen books that I have on worship in my library that I've used for reference over the last several years. And so once again, it was kind of like this slapped me, just kind of one of them silly slaps whenever I was reading this. And I think the reason being that I hadn't seen it before is I hadn't actually memorized this verse this particular way, because it says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How many of you memorize that verse that way, that it is your reasonable service? And it was interesting as I began to look at the word latreia, which is the Greek word here for service. It's the exact same word for worship. As a matter of fact, most of the time in the Greek, latreia is actually interpreted worship and not service. And so why it was in some of our versions it actually says reasonable service, you're going to see, if we understand its entire context, you're going to see why it was interpreted that way. But so often, I know over the years that I simply had memorized it that way, that this is my acceptable, reasonable service unto God if I present myself as a living sacrifice. But in truth, more often than not, this particular word is actually interpreted worship. And if that's the case, then we have a fairly good definition of what spiritual worship actually is in front of us. Worship is not about what we get. And this is important for us to get this morning. It is not about what we get when we come to worship. So often we have that idea, don't we, that we get something from a service. I was really blessed by that service. I was really convicted by that service. I was broken by that service. Oh, hey, I've really been enlightened or lifted up by that particular service. And we would define those predominantly as that was a great worship service. And yet, when we begin to look at it, I don't believe that that is what true worship actually is. Now, granted, we do get those things. We get amazing, when we're involved in good worship, we get amazing encouragement. We're going to get amazing confidence and assurance in our salvation. We're going to be enlightened. We're going to receive a lot of learning. We're going to have joy after we've left it. There are going to be a ton of things that we are going to have given to us because we have been involved in good worship. But that's not the goal of it. And unfortunately, I think that that is how we have defined it in evangelical circles today, that it is simply a good worship service, got me right here. You know, it's one of those, got me right here. It was a great service because, man, I was with Pastor Guy all hour and 25 minutes that he preached this morning. I was with him on all of it, man. I learned a ton this morning. It's always that sense that we come away from a worship service and say, what have we gotten? But it's not. The key to spiritual victory, and I submit to you that when we look at this verse, so often I had looked at it was simply as that if I want to know how I'm going to live my life, how I'm going to walk my Christian walk, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 was the verse to go to. It's an issue of a living sacrifice. But I believe that it's much more than that. It isn't simply a key to our spiritual victory or our spiritual walk in life, but it's truly what spiritual worship is all about. And so if we're going to be worshipers as a church, if we're going to be worshipers as individuals, then we have to understand what this verse is actually saying. So many people today just flock into churches. I mean, they're overrun. The churches that have an amazing worship service from the point that you just come out wowed. You know, you got those spiritual goosebumps because of the amazing worship that went on in that particular service. And it seems that that's what they're geared to. I love the fact that our praise team met on Friday, once a month, Friday at 6 a.m. They meet at Sheets. And it's interesting. We don't have to worry about our fog machines, okay, not working, or our lighting system not coordinating with the dance movement on the stage, as literally I've seen worship teams actually do. Our worship team wrestles with the music that they're going to be singing, and they try to put it together with our series of messages many times. I mean, it's very clearly that this isn't necessarily what we're getting, but are we truly giving what we should be giving? I listened to our team this past Friday as they talked about it, and it seemed to me that that's the heart of our worship, our praise team, is that of what are we actually giving in our praise? What are we giving in our music? And so that's why I believe it's important for us to understand what this verse is actually saying. This comes on the heel, by the way, of 11 chapters. Chapter 12 comes after 11, so it comes after 11 chapters. So many of you are saying, there's an amazing point. I'll write that down. The previous 11 chapters are important for us to understand that this chapter comes on the heels of those 11 chapters of amazing, deep doctrine. It is amazing, deep doctrine. If you want to study for the next several years, just say, I want a several-year study to be able to, you come to the book of Romans. Because it is full, chock full of amazing doctrine. And so here Paul, on the heel of this doctrine, he breaks out in one of those particular moments of celebration where you just wonder how focused is Paul? I think he was probably ADHD partly himself, because some of his writings, it's like, okay, wow, where'd that come from? Okay, he's back on point. Boop, there comes another doxology. And that's what he wrote 11 chapters of amazing doctrine, and then he ends with verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and he goes on an amazing saying, all of this is about God. Everything is about him. Everything is to him and for him and through him for his glory forever. Amen. And so he just breaks into one of those little doxologies that he does. Then instantly, what does he say? You would think that if he's taught all of this doctrine to us, he broke into doxology, and now he's going to tell us what worship actually is. You would think, wouldn't you? Okay, now all the stuff that I taught you, this is how you're going to get it. This is how you're going to get all this stuff that I just talked about. All the peace, all the joy, everything that I've talked about, the doctrines, everything. This is how you're going to get it. Because this is going to be your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Same words, and we'll look at that as the morning goes on. But it's interesting, I believe, and it's so prevalent in our teachings today that it is more about what I get from worship instead of, ultimately, what am I giving? That's the issue that he talks about here. It's not about getting, but it's all about giving. Think about John, when I preach through John chapter 4. What is the Father in the process of seeking? Remember when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman? He gives an amazing dissertation, and I believe very clearly the more and more that I've studied this over the 6 months, he turns everything on its head on chapter 4 of John. He just turns worship on its head at that particular moment. But what does he say about the Father seeking certain things? He is seeking worshipers. John chapter 4 tells us, and the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That is what the Father is about. He has left us here so that you and I can continually give him glory, so that you and I can continually to worship him. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says this, you, talking about us Christians, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us have honestly thought, now we've heard it, that we're worshipers, we're supposed to be worshipers, one of the reasons God's led us here, but how many of us have actually thought that part of the reason that God has left me here is that I need to be a holy priesthood, that I offer spiritual sacrifices? You understand how intimate the whole lifestyle of the Old Testament Jews was around the temple worship. It was what they did. It was who they were. It was constant. It was constant sacrifices. It was constant worship of the priest on behalf of the people to come before God. It is what they did. It's how they were known. It was constant effort. And for us to say, well, God turned that completely on its head and now we're no longer worshipers, is a wrong thought. Oh, we're worshipers. We have been left here as a priesthood of worshipers. We have been left here for sacrifices that we are supposed to be bringing, spiritual sacrifices. It continued. Now, once again, Jesus turns the whole thing on its head in John chapter 4 talking. When Jesus comes here, he turns everything on its head. And he turns worship on its head from how it was to be done. And that's what we see here. But nevertheless, Peter talks about it. We are a priesthood of people. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices continually. It's these words that they're going to be using here, and that is why it's important for us to understand why they would have said reasonable service, and ESV actually says our spiritual worship. We have to understand why they would have said that before, because it does talk. These words, this verbiage that Paul is using, has very much to do with the Levitical priesthood. It had a lot to do with the Aaronic the priesthood of Aaron and the family, the tribe of Aaron, to be able to come before it, the offspring of them, how they were actually going to step before God and how they were going to present these sacrifices. This is the type of speech that he's going to be using here. Old Testament offered up physical sacrifices of animals to God. The Old Testament priest would go in and make sacrifices of animals, dead animals before God. That's going to be the same thing in essence that we're doing today. We're still going to be making sacrifices today, but how it's done is completely turned on its head. As spiritual priest, we are going to be bringing different kinds of sacrifices. We're going to be bringing sacrifices of praise. We're going to be bringing sacrifices. Once again, don't think necessarily simply in the term that a sacrifice is something that just cost us something. So often we do that, don't we? Well, I had to sacrifice for this. I had to sacrifice my career. I had to sacrifice my vacation. I had to sacrifice certain things. I gave up certain things. Don't be thinking along at those lines. One of the ways for us to understand the Old Testament ways of understanding sacrifice was simply an offering. Okay, it was an offering that you were bringing. Yes, it cost you something. David even says, well, I'm not going to sacrifice anything, Lord, it doesn't cost me something. But get away from the idea that simply because the word says sacrifice, that we have to simply say that this is going to have to cost me something. Our praise, for instance, our sacrifice of praise that we bring is simply an offering. It's an offering of praise. It's an offering or a sacrifice of prayer, we actually say. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to hear about this in a couple of weeks. The sacrifice of serving. The sacrifice of serving is an amazing picture. These 58 million babies that have died since Roe v. Wade, we need to serve the ones that have yet to be taken in the womb. We need to sacrifice, make an offering of our service to those particular babies. We need to serve one another in love in our own community, in our own church, in our own families. It is a sacrifice unto God. It's an offering unto God. And so us as spiritual priests are still to make sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices unto God, not dead animal physical sacrifices that you would have seen in the Old Testament, because once again, this has completely changed. We are to make some other type of sacrifice, and it is a living sacrifice. So often today, I do get frustrated. I get frustrated when I hear that somehow victory in our Christian walk Victory in the way it's supposed to be and in the way I'm supposed to be walking before God in my life and in my marriage and in my emotions and in all of those particular areas, my work and in my relationship with the rest of my family and all of it. It's about what I've got. It's about what I get. It's about me being able to say, okay, how am I supposed to be the better for this on the other side of your counseling, Pastor Guy? And more that I'm beginning to see that it isn't about getting more of God. It's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. So it isn't a matter of getting all of this. True sacrifice is giving. That is our perception and how it must change. If we want to have a victorious life walking as a Christian, if we want to have victorious and amazing, superb, deep spiritual worship, it isn't about saying, I really got something out of that message. I really got something out of that type of music. We need to begin to rethink it and saying, what have I given to the Lord? Because that's all this verse is about. It is about giving. And it isn't easy to do. I'm absolutely convinced of it. The more that I see it, and the more that I see it in my own life at age 60, it isn't easy simply to say, I got to give more. I got to give again. I got to continue to live in a particular way that I'm constantly giving. Because sometimes it's just weary. You just step back and you say, what am I going to get? Well, when's my relief come? When am I going to be encouraged? Now, folks, in true worship, all of that occurs. Relief, encouragement, rest, peace, all of it comes in true worship. But true worship isn't about me getting all of those things. True worship, first and foremost, is about me giving. And that's why I believe it is difficult. It's extremely difficult for Christians to completely, one, and I'm using the word here, Christians, I'm talking about children of God, those that adopted into the family of God, it is difficult for us to be able to sometimes completely sell out to God in giving absolutely everything. We want to flirt with the world, don't we? We want to flirt with all of it. I'm entitled to that. Okay? I'm turn the TV on. How much are you entitled to according to the TV this afternoon? You're entitled to everything. I mean, turn on any of the Disney channels. You look at any of the Disney shows that they talk about. It's about what you're entitled to. It's about what you think is right. It's about, oh, you need to follow your heart. You don't need to follow something that the rest of the family really wants to do. It's all about what we get in life. And when we look at what the Scripture's saying, you're going to see what all we have been given, and that's going to motivate then me to give. To truly walk as God wants me to walk. It's about giving. For me truly to worship, it's about me giving, not me getting. And so we have the central concept here of this living sacrifice. Like I said about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we are spiritual priests. We're offering up certain of our sacrifices. This particular passage says the primary sacrifice that you're going to be giving up is a living sacrifice. You're going to be giving yourself up. And once again, as I began to think about it, the Old Testament really showed me this offer that was coming, the offerer, the one who was offering, okay? The one who would bring a turtle dove or bring a lamb before the priest. And the priest then would do his thing. He would kill this particular animal, and then he would make an offering before the Lord. Oh, it cost something, but that wasn't the purpose of it. Of costing necessarily, it was the fact that they were making an offering to God. They were walking in saying, here is my offering. It was a dead offering that they made. Jesus comes, turns all that on its head. That system is gone, completely gone as far as the animal sacrifices go. It was always a shadow of certain things looking forward. Dead sacrifices were a thing of the past, were a thing before Jesus Christ, and since then it has completely changed to where now it is a living sacrifice. No more dead animals, but living men and women are the sacrifices that God now requires for true worship. The essential act of the Old Testament, the essential act of the Jews' life from the Old Testament, was that they would walk in and on behalf of their genuine faith, they would make an offering, because this is what God had required. God had required them to do this. And so they were right and proper to worship God in this particular way. But what they were doing is they were doing something that made a representation of their heart in faith at that particular time. It wasn't this going to save them. It wasn't the sacrifices that they were bringing that was actually going to save them. It was the faith in God that He commanded them to be obedient to do that. That's what saved them. It was their faith. It was Jesus Christ's finished work that saved them. It wasn't anything that they were bringing to bring a dead animal up there, but it was worship. God has turned it now on its head and say, and no longer dead animals. No longer dead animals, but I want living sacrifices. I want alive men and I want alive women to show what true worship is. And to show you that the Old Testament believed the same thing. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. This was simply a symbol. Their offering, their bringing in that animal that was dead, was simply a symbol of what was going on in their own life. Listen to 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And obviously the answer is no there. It's an implied no. And then he continues, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. It wasn't about that, simply bringing that particular animal. If they brought the animal with a wrong heart attitude, it meant nothing before God. Nothing before Him. Psalm 51, get the same idea in verse 17. The sacrifices, the offerings unto God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That this was the sacrifice, this was the offerings unto God, the broken and contrite heart that the Old Testament people had. Psalm 141, 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see what it's talking about? Once again, it's all about the heart attitude. The dead animal was simply representation of their heart attitude. The New Testament, the outward sacrifices of seed. And God calls simply for this living sacrifice. He calls for a commitment. He's going to call for logical reasoning. Now, folks, you got to stay with me on some of these words here. But that's what you're going to see. Logikos is a word here. That this is reasonable service. This is something that you're going to be able to reason. This isn't simply going to be something that I'm going to show up at church on a regular basis. I'm going to show up and put my money in the offering plate. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to sing a couple of those songs, and somehow that's going to be counted as worship. It's not. He's saying it's going to be reasonable. It's going to be something internally that you're going to be able to sit back and say, yes, this is something inward that I did. This is something not on an outward man, but this is something that this was done on an inward manner. It was logical. It was the inward man that was going to do this. And so what does this living sacrifice actually mean? You have to have two points this morning. I had four, and I'm not going to be able to get to them. I'm just going to go to two this morning, because these are the two main ones we need to get. This is based on verse one. This first point, what this living sacrifice is that it implies that my soul has been given to God. Now, even though he's going to talk about our bodies here, and that's going to be part two, it implies that our souls have been given to God. I cannot offer anything to God, unless my soul has already been given to him. Keep that in mind. An unregenerate soul cannot worship. An unredeemed soul cannot worship. A non-transformed soul cannot worship. Why then do so many worship services geared toward the unsaved people? Hey, we need to draw them in. Get the unsaved people into our pews, and then we'll show them what true worship actually is. It should be so foreign to anybody when true worship breaks out in a congregation that isn't saved. It should be so foreign to them that they almost should be repulsed by it, because they say, I have no idea what's going on. I don't want to really be a part of that crazy stuff. Now, that's not to say that we don't invite unsaved people to our worship services, but we don't gear them toward it. They should so feel so very comfortable and they're saying, listen, I feel the love from these people. I feel the love toward me. I see the love toward them for each other. I know they're loving God. I don't understand all that's going on, but I need to find out a little bit more about that. But that whole worship thing, I really didn't get it. That's true worship because the unregenerate soul cannot do it. The saved individual is the one that can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, I preached this verse just a couple of months back. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. And so when we begin to talk about true worship to an unsaved person, they should look at us a little bit like we do have a third eye. Oh, well, what's he talking about? What's he giving everything over? Wow. I mean, I know this whole idea of serving. I can make somebody a meal. You know, I mean, we all do that. Even the unsaved people do that. But these people serve one another with an amazing sacrifice and an amazing love that they show one another. I don't understand that. That's the unsaved world when they begin to look at this. It's utter foolishness to them. There's no way that Scripture will ever appeal without the Holy Spirit's working in a person's life. Completely. It is folly to them. Those who are in the flesh, according to Romans 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unredeemed person cannot make an offering unto God that is pleasing to him. They cannot worship him. They can't present anything to God. I've heard it said, I know people that don't claim Christ, and yet they'll make the statement, well, I did it for God, because God would have me do that. I did certain thing for God, because, hey, we all know that God exists. We all know that he's in heaven. He knows when we need to treat each other a certain way. Yeah, it's written upon their heart. They know how to treat one another. They won't do it. But when they say they do it as unto God, and they're not regenerate, we can flat out say to them, this is not worship done unto God. This is implied here, that when we talk about our bodies given in proper spiritual worship, it is implied that our souls have already been given to God. We're going to see in a couple of weeks when I get back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. In other words, he's saying, if we don't possess the love of God, then all of my acts are selfish. That's what he's saying here. I can sell everything. I can be the greatest philanthropist in the face of this earth. Well, if you're not a Christian, you're not doing it unto God. I often wonder, Lord, it's his money anyways, but can you imagine what the church could do with $92.3 billion? Amazing. But God says, I don't need it. It's mine anyways. I have other ways of doing that. But I got to thinking about this philanthropy. If people say that I'll sell everything that I have, and I don't do it with the love of God in my heart as a Christian, God owns my soul, I'm not doing it for God. There's no benefit in it whatsoever for me. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Isn't he talking to Christians? Isn't he making this assumption that those that he is speaking to? Parakaleo is the word in the Greek here, where he says, I beseech, or I beg, or I'm appealing to you. It's a picture of an amazing intimacy that he has with these people. It's a kindness, it's a gentleness that he's saying, I beg. I just got done 11 chapters of telling you some of the greatest doctrines in the face of this earth. The greatest doctrines. I broke into doxology to God, and now I fall on my knees before you, and I beg you as brothers, present your bodies as living sacrifices, because that is your spiritual worship. It's even far removed from our understanding, isn't it? It would be the furthest thing for people to not to be saved, to come to this particular verse and say, you want me to be a living sacrifice to God? You mean sell out all my desires? sell out everything that I want to do, to sell out where I want to be for God? Tell William Carey that before he went into India. Tell David Livingston that before he goes into Africa. I'm going to read you a quote here from David Livingston before this morning's over. You tell those particular people that this isn't about living sacrifices, and they're just going to look at you and say, I can't help it. I can't help it because I know the doctrines of Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, and I can't help myself. That's what he says, therefore. Therefore is always connected to something. I appeal to you, therefore. I beg you, I fall on my knees, brothers, before you. And I want you to do something, therefore, because of what I have been telling you. And what has he been telling them? Now, this is why I have got to hurry. I don't want to hurry this, but I have to. He is about to speak to them on his knees, begging in an intimate and gentle and a kind manner, saying to them, all that I have been saying to you in 11 chapters, based upon the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Do you know what they are? I'm just going to give you a taste of the mercies of God that he has been talking about in those first 11 chapters. Love, Romans chapter 5. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans chapter 8. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. A mercy of God. Grace. Oh, is grace found in Romans? Read it. Romans 1, 5, 6. All the way, grace, 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 a mercy of God. Another mercy, the Holy Spirit of God. Something you and I don't deserve, but to understand that the Spirit of God himself lives within me, dwells within us, a mercy of God. For chapter 5 and chapter 8. Peace. Here's a mercy. Here's God's going to leave us his peace. God has left us his peace. Jesus said he was going to. Chapters 1, 2, 5, and 8. A mercy of God, peace, faith. Have you ever thought about your faith being a mercy of God? 20 times it's mentioned in the first 11 chapters as a mercy of God. Comfort, power, hope, all of these have been listed thus far. Patience, chapter 9. Kindness, chapter 2. Glory and honor and righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation and justification. All mercies of God listed in the first 11 chapters. You see, Paul's on his knees to his family, to his brethren, and saying, we don't have choice. All of these mercies that God has given us, we don't have a choice but to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Chapter 5, verse 10 talks about security and assurance. Eternal life in 5:21, chapter 5, verse 21, and mercy of God. Freedom in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Resurrection is a mercy of God in chapter 8. Sonship, intercession for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. All mercies of God, all completely undeserved by you and by me. And yet God has in his infinite mercies bestowed these upon me. How else am I supposed to react? If we've received such marvelous gifts, Paul says, how can we do anything else? Don't be patting me on the back because I'm somehow giving my life as a living sacrifice. What can I do if I get to understand the first chapters, the first 11 chapters of this, to understand these mercies? Paul says, don't pat yourself on the back about it. You don't have a choice but to live this way when you begin to understand the sovereign mercies of God. The motivation for true worship and for true living this way is gratitude. That's what it is. Our motivation becomes that of gratitude. It is a natural reflex for me to say thank you to somebody that has done something kind for me. Somebody walks up and gives you $1,000, no questions asked, turns around and walks away. Are you going to say thank you to that person? Yeah, you're going to say thank you. They walk up to you and give you all the mercies that I simply talked about here. How can we possibly do anything but our reflex is proper motivation of worship? Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What should I render to the Lord for all of the benefits that he's given to me? What's a rhetorical question? It's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't want us to repay equal for equal here. How could you possibly do that? How could you possibly repay the same thing that God has done for us? Hey, dollar in, dollar out. No. He has given us resurrection. How do I give God resurrection? He's shown me this love, amazing love that only he can give. And so it isn't that. He is simply asking that you live your life and I live my life as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service, which is my spiritual worship. So it all begins with our soul. That's what he's saying. If God doesn't own your soul, then you cannot present your body as a living sacrifice. So it begins there. And secondly, it tells us about the body that must be given. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service. Notice the word present. It's the word surrender or to yield. Once again, a Levitical term. It's the speech of the Old Testament of those offerings that were going on. To present your body, just like the priest would present on behalf of you. You'd take your turtle dove, your lamb in, and they would make a presentation before God. That's what he's saying. That's the words that we see here. Now, don't assume or presume upon the scriptures anything more than what's here. But what's here is everything. He's talking about our bodies. God already has our souls, right? If we're Christians, and that's who we're talking to, he already has our souls, so now he wants something more. He wants our bodies. He says, if you have been transformed inwardly, then your outward offerings would be a transformation also. That's simply what he's saying. It isn't easy for us to be able to separate our bodies from our soul. Because here's the problem. Begin to think about this. Kind of one of those things that kind of blow you away at 1 o'clock in the morning when you begin to think about it. You understand that the redeemed soul that you and I have, the transformed soul as to who we are really, is encased in our humanness in an unredeemed body. You see a conundrum? Do you get to see this conflict that goes on? I have this amazing redeemed soul who I really truly am. God owns me because of it. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, I'm just thinking about this through, the Holy Spirit, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? What's it encased in? It's encased in an unredeemed body. A redeemed soul being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is encased in my humanness. That's what Paul's saying here. And so he's essentially saying that we must become the outward expression of what we are inwardly. That becomes our spiritual worship. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Romans chapter 6. He's saying there's a conflict that's going to go on. You're going to continue to live as a redeemed person, a redeemed soul, in an unredeemed body, and there is going to be conflict. And so he's saying that we have to present that as they did in the Old Testament. They presented something outward, indicative of something that had occurred inwardly to them. It isn't a dead animal anymore. What we present about a transformed inwardness is a living sacrifice. We present our bodies to him. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Amazing when you begin to think about that. That the Holy Spirit, The divine Holy Spirit is encased in my humanness. That's an amazing thought. I'm trying to ponder it right now, just standing up here. It's a bad thing when that occurs to me. Okay, that I haven't pondered it enough beforehand. But begin to think about God Himself encased in a humanness that has not been redeemed yet. Well, my soul has, but my body, that's what Paul says, this conflict that is going to go on, this constant fight that is going to be going on, because I have a redeemed soul, but I don't have a redeemed body. And he says, you don't have much of a choice. Your natural reflex, though, because all of the mercies of God really demand you and I to present that encased humanness before God as a holy, acceptable sacrifice. Before salvation, our body expressed a non-transformed nature. Our bodies represented and expressed the fact that we were sinful nature inside. After salvation, our bodies still are going to express the nature inside. It's still going to be the same body. How many of you at the point got saved just got a brand new body? No one did. Okay, you don't need to be thinking back too far. None of us did. We will think about that. Sometimes we need to begin to think about death that particular way. We need to consider that all that conflict, all that fighting that's going on between my redeemed soul and my unredeemed body is completely released upon death. Completely released. The death goes to the grave. The spirit goes before God, awaiting a particular day in which all will be resurrected from the dead, and I'll be reunited with a glorified body that will not know anything about that sin or that fight. That's where our hope is. That's where we're headed. We need to live like that. That becomes our spiritual worship. It's a living sacrifice. It is one that is continually, it's a contrast of the Old Testament here. It is something that was dead before because it was a representative of something inside. Now we do something that is a living on the outside, but it is still representative of what's going on inside of us. It perpetually lasts. Living sacrifice. You brought a sacrifice in the Old Testament. One time, that animal was dead. You had to do it again. Ugh. Well, I got to go do this whole thing again. So it was a matter of, that's over. Next year, do it again. He's saying this is perpetual here. This isn't a matter of being able to bring a dead animal in there and saying, okay, it's done. No, he's saying here, this is a living sacrifice that we bring. It is perpetual. It isn't simply a matter of bringing in that animal to have it killed and then burnt up and having it be over. No, he's saying this is perpetual. This is foundation to us. Living sacrifice is the basis of true spiritual worship, and I submit to you the foundation of our Christian dedication also. Living sacrifices. Here's David Livingston, great missionary to Africa. Listen to what he said when people were talking to him about his sacrifice. People talk of the sacrifices I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we could never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. You see how your attitude changes? Oh, I don't know if I can give that up. That's going to cost me something. Ooh, what about my retirement? What about my comforts of home? David Livingston said, it's not even a sacrifice when we begin to understand all that Jesus Christ did, leaving his Father's throne above and coming here on our behalf. It involves our body presented to him as a sacrifice. I was going to take a look at what it means to be holy and acceptable. I don't have time. Safe to say this, this issue of holiness. Do you remember the lamb that was brought in the Old Testament? The lamb that was it the dirtiest little runt in the group? It's not worth anything eating anyways. Stupid thing can't reproduce. It's not worth anything. So, hey, take that one to the sack. Take that one into the temple for us. Is that what we did? Is that what the Old Testament people did? No. They brought the best. They brought one that had absolutely no blemish, no spot, nothing whatsoever. It was holy. It was set apart unto God. Even from its youngest time, it was set apart as a sacrificial lamb. That's what he means by this, that our lives become set apart. They're holy. Read Malachi. Maybe we'll take a look at it in Table Talks today. Malachi talks about sacrifices, and he says, you're bringing dirty sacrifice. God says, you're bringing dirty sacrifices to the temple. They may have been bringing dead carcasses in there as worship at that particular time. And he wouldn't accept it. God wasn't going to accept it. He says, your living sacrifice is one that is set apart unto me. It is holy. How much have we sold out before we walk into our gathered worship here at this church? How many of us have completely sold out our lives to be able to walk in to say, I'm giving God everything there that day? I don't care if Chad and the rest of the praise team has laryngitis and they can't sing. I'm there to give God a living sacrifice. Not about what I'm going to get. That's what he means by a holy, acceptable, set apart. We are set apart. We have got to sell out completely to God to bring him perfect worship. Now, once again, on this side of glory, that's not going to happen. Because you know how many of you argued with the kids before you drove into the parking lot, which caused you to have bad thoughts. Not of really bad things doing to the kids, but nevertheless, not holy and acceptable. And I really want to get in there and just give God everything. Now, I want to beat this little munchkin first, and then I'll go talk about Jesus and his love. Okay? You know how that works. And so what I'm trying to say is not put a guilt trip on us this morning, but I want us to begin to understand that where spiritual worship actually begins. And it begins in my living sacrifice to God. All things are turned over to him. What are we bringing this morning? He's not asking for some mechanical outward form. That's the word reasonable, logikos, here. He wants us not to simply bring it, but he wants us to logically think this out, to be able to say, this is an inward matter. When I step into that church, when I step into worship with him, when I try to live the way he would have me to do, it's a matter of inward for me to be able to logically think this out, rationally think this out inside, knowing full well, God doesn't want simply an offering. He wants obedience, according to 1 Samuel. And so I'm saying this morning that real worship isn't elaborate prayers. It's not liturgy. It's not rituals. It's not candles. It's not robes. It's not music. It's not stained glass. It's not orderliness. It is none of that. Real worship is right here. It is the intelligent, spiritual act of giving to God my body in all of my expressions. All of my expressions. So whether I'm a non-expressive person and I simply close my eyes when we're worshiping in a particular song, or I am an expressive person and I raise my hands, it is a picture of that which is going on inside of me. I have been set apart from him or for him. I have been set apart for him, holy and acceptable. And so then, as I begin to inwardly express myself, that becomes true worship. It's not about the goosebumps that I get because that praise team sang their faces off today, didn't they? Ugly thought, but that's what occurs. Okay? Ah, it was so wonderful worship at that particular church. And in reality, nothing changed inwardly. It was an external goosebump. Spiritual worship is here intelligent, spiritual act of giving to God everything, giving my body, being an expressive of everything that He has done for me. He isn't looking for our talents. He's not looking for our gifts and our abilities. He's looking for you and I to give ourselves in true worship. And by the way, just an encouragement, one last thing, that looks differently for each of us. That looks differently for each of us. Some of us have a greater understanding of the mercies of God. And a young Christian understands one mercy of God, and that's eternal life. Well, guess what? They're going to be just as involved in the worship as those which understand all of those aspects that I talked about in those mercies of God. Because they're giving of themselves based upon the mercies of they have known what God has done for me. God has saved me from eternal damnation in hell for all of eternity, and I'm walking into that church service giving myself to Him. And those which have studied the Scriptures for 40, 50 years to be able to understand it is about justification, it is about adoption, it is about intercession, it is about peace, it is about joy. All of those things. He will be doing the exact same worship as He begins to express that which is inside of Him. That, my friend, is true spiritual worship.